as we spend some time in your word, that you speak to us through it. I ask for your help to speak properly. Give us something from you this morning from your word in our passage. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're in Genesis 37. We're going through Genesis, and we're going chronologically. A lot of it is chronologically. So we've gone through stories dealing with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now Jacob's family, specifically in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph. I suspect many of us are familiar with the story of Joseph. It's a relatively familiar story. Maybe a show of hands, how many of us are fairly familiar with the story of Joseph? Yeah, I think we are. But we'll read through at least the first 10 verses together, and then just have a look at that, and then the rest of the chapter, if you're following along, Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And those of us that are familiar kind of know that and the story. What are we seeing here? Many of us have read it before, maybe even heard people speak or preach about it. And so here we have Joseph, and now he's not just another name of the sons of Jacob. We see a little bit what he's like. And so what is Joseph like? And you may have heard some different ideas. You may have heard through the whole story of Joseph, and you may have heard people say Joseph is a type of Christ, because there's certain parallels, and to some degree there are some parallels between Joseph and Christ. You got the idea of Joseph being favored by his father. As the story goes on, Joseph getting rejected by his brothers and his family, kind of like Jesus was rejected by his family and as the nation of Israel. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Joseph being in a position to save his family, Jesus saving the nation of Israel, the whole world. There's a whole bunch of parallels. I would say, as a general rule, if the New Testament says someone or something is a type of Christ, then he is. Or if the New Testament says that something is a type of something else, then it is. But if it doesn't, we're sort of pushing our luck by saying that it is. And in this case, it doesn't say that Joseph is a type of Christ. So we're pushing our luck if we say he is, even though there are some parallels. So you get that end, you get that sort of end of the spectrum of what Joseph is like. He's way up there. And then you get sort of the other end, and you get people saying, okay, he's the first thing it says about Joseph is what did he do? Working with his brothers, he brought their father a bad report. And they say, okay, what's going on here? Joseph is a tattletale. He goes to his dad and says, My brothers are misbehaving, or they're not doing what they're supposed to do. He's a tattletale. He's not that good of a guy. Or they see that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. Okay, Joseph is spoiled, and his father makes him or gets him a richly ornamented robe or a coat of many colors or a really nice robe with long, fancy sleeves. He's spoiled. And not only that, well, he's wearing this, he's parading his fancy robe around his brothers. So what, he's a tattletale. And then he's the favored, he's spoiled, the younger son. Those of us that have younger siblings, this is the youngest ones that are always spoiled. Is that true? Youngest one gets spoiled the most. Anyway, he's second youngest. Okay, so he's got that against him, maybe. But then he starts, if that wasn't bad enough, then he starts telling them his dreams. And who knows if Joseph knew at the time what the dream meant, but his brothers sure did. So he's gonna have not only have the dream. Now, that's not his fault. Your dream is your dream. And back then, it wasn't merely a dream. God spoke to people in dreams. We can't really claim that he does it quite in the same way these days. Most of the time, if we have the word of God, we don't need dreams. But back then, they didn't have this. And so he spoke to Jacob in dreams, Abraham in dreams, Joseph. What did Joseph know? But he had to tell his brothers. He just had to tell them, and not just once, twice. Essentially, what his brothers were taking is Joseph, their little brother, their little spoiled brat, tattletale brother, is going to rule over them. So now he says that on two occasions, he's got to put it in their faces. So now he's a tattletale, he's spoiled, he's parading around in his fancy robe, and he's telling his brothers that they're going to be serving him. Okay, so that's another end of the spectrum. Like, what kind of a guy is he? Not good, because he's doing all of this. What are we supposed to understand about Joseph? We don't get any more detail than that here, so we're sort of filling in the blanks a little bit. The writer of Genesis doesn't say, okay, Joseph was wrong to tattletale on his brothers, or Joseph was wrong to be telling his brothers about his dream, or he was wrong to be parading around in his fancy robe. So it doesn't say that. So we have to figure out what's going on. And was he wrong to tell his father about what his brothers were doing wrong? Interestingly, it details his brothers, I guess half-brothers, because his mom was Rachel. And these brothers, it says the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. If you remember who they were the maids or the servants of Jacob's two wives. Jacob had Leah and Rachel, his wife, as wives. And Leah had a servant named Zilpah, and Rachel had a servant named Bilhah. So it's kind of weird to have a family that sort of mixed. Thankfully, we don't do that too much these days. But it's bad enough to have half-brothers trying to get along, jockeying for position. And they did. Like, even the wives were jockeying for position. If you don't have sons, life isn't too good for you. You don't look forward to your future if you're a woman without sons. That's just how things were. So Rachel was bummed out, even though she was the favorite wife. She didn't have any sons for quite a while. And so finally, Joseph comes along. But you have a certain hierarchy. If you're a son of Rachel or Leah, you have kind of naturally a higher position than the son of a maidservant, right? Some would consider them almost like concubines, so they don't have the same status. Anyway, you got Joseph with four sons that were kind of lower status in a way. And I think, depending on the reading, I was reading a commentary, it was almost like Joseph was kind of their lackey, possibly, as they were tending the sheep. So, in truth, I'm thinking he didn't just kind of wander around in his fancy robe doing nothing while the other brothers were working, taking care of the sheep. Now, he did have his fancy robe, but he was actually doing some work too. Anyway, he brought their father a bad report. Is that tattletaling, or is that being a responsible person accountable to your Father for what's going on with the sheep in the situation. That's a little where I'm tending to read it, and it's a matter of interpretation. I think there's a good chance, anyway, that Joseph was doing what he was supposed to do. His responsibility, if it's his dad, his responsibility is to his father's situation, or his job. And if his brothers aren't doing their job and they're not doing what they're supposed to do, instead of just going along with the crowd and, yeah, we're just going to goof off or doing whatever they're doing instead of taking proper care of the sheep, he's going to take it to his dad and say, these guys aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Maybe he was doing the right thing. Maybe. Maybe he's doing the right thing. I think maybe he was. How about that coat of many colors, richly ornamented robe? Is he supposed to be parading around in that all the time, kind of in his brother's face? If your dad gives you that, they may not have a whole bunch of clothes to choose from. It's hard to know. You're the one with the fancy robe, tunic, or whatever, and your older brothers are working in their wife beaters, or whatever they're wearing. Now, what was Joseph supposed to do? His father gives him this robe. Is he supposed to kind of tuck it away and not wear it? He's got a privileged position. It's a little difficult. If you're favored, now everybody else is going to look at you with envy and jealousy. Was he supposed to tuck away his robe and not wear it? Or maybe only pull it out once in a while? Maybe it's okay for him to wear it. That's what he was given. It's okay for him to wear it. Maybe he wasn't wrong to wear it, as painful as it was for his brothers. I don't know. And I don't know if I'd want to fault him for wearing the robe that his father gave him. So there's that. Okay, we get to his dream. He tells his dream. Whether he realized it himself at the time, the meaning of the dream, it's hard to know, but he told it, and his brothers got the message. Now, was he supposed to just pipe down about that? Maybe. Maybe he shouldn't have said anything. Maybe he should have kept it himself. Maybe tell his dad, or maybe he was right to tell his brothers. Turns out, we kind of know, without spoiling it, we already know how the story goes. Turns out true. And so, the dream is true. And so, he told his brothers. So what he's doing is he's telling his brothers the truth, whether he knew it or not. Was he right to do that, or should he have just shut up, kept it to himself? I think he was right to do so. At any time somebody is right to tell somebody else the truth that's appropriate, there are times to do it and times not to. But the truth ultimately is worth sharing, and the truth is ultimately going to come out. So I don't feel like I can fault Joseph for that, even though maybe tactfully he could do a little better. It's hard to know. Deliver it in a way that's a little more palatable. It's hard to know. So are we going to fault him for that? I don't know. Two dreams, and then he tells his father. So first, he's got four brothers against him. It shows in the beginning. Then he's got the rest of the brothers against him. And then he's even, it seems, by the time you get to the end of this verse 10, it's almost like his dad's against him too. And so already the conflict, the opposition, it's understandable for his brothers. I think it's understandable. Most of us maybe have had siblings, a little bit of sibling rivalry. And if you know your mom or dad is favoring one of your brothers and sisters, it's hard not to be a little bit jealous. It's our sense of justice, right? It's not fair that this person gets unfair good treatment. It's a sense of justice, and there's nothing wrong. God gave us a sense of justice. The problem is when we try to bring justice about, we don't usually do a very good job a lot of times. We get jealous. We get angry. They even got hateful. That word comes up several times. They hated him. They hate him all the more, once after another. I think we can understand that, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond mere hatred. Certainly it's understandable, but in verse 12, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So the brothers hate him, but it's not just hate anymore. And that's a theme that goes through the Bible. It turns to murderous intent. We can understand the hatred, but it's going too far. Still natural in a way, I know, at least at a certain stage, being enemies with siblings, being enemies with a brother or somebody, even my mom, because their things aren't going well. As a dad, watching your kids, I know there's been times, and hopefully they grow out of it, at least a little bit, but there's times I looked at one of my boys and I was pretty sure, like, he would actually literally kill his brothers if he could. One brother, he's mad at him. He would literally kill him. And thankfully, they're too small and young to actually do it. And if he could have killed them, he would have killed them. And of course, then after, he would have been sorry and crying and decided that wasn't right. But at the time, oh, it's anger, he would have killed his brother if he could have. And so we try and bring up our kids and we try and get them to love their brothers and sisters instead of wanting to kill them. It takes a little work. And sometimes we just have to force them until they can actually understand enough to do it a little bit on their own. But we're not talking about 2 or 3 year old boys here. We're talking about Joseph was 17. So his brothers were a number of years older, 20s, upper 20s, pretty likely. Okay, so it's one thing to be jealous of your brother, even into adulthood. But now they see him, they're going to kill him. So not only is it hate, it's murderous intent. These are bad guys. They go beyond just jealousy and hatred. And there's only so much of that you can blame on your dad for favoring the son. And there's only so much of that you can blame on sort of jockeying for position. Who's going to get the father's blessing? Who's going to get the double portion? Who's going to get the inheritance? There's only so much you can blame on that. These guys are bad. So that's what I read from this. Joseph is fundamentally, even if he's not perfect, he's fundamentally good. Brothers, at least 8 of them seems like, are bad, murderous, and it goes beyond merely trying to balance the scales of justice for someone that's getting getting spoiled or someone that's getting unfair treatment. These brothers are going to rectify certain inequities, I said before. Wow. So we know what Joseph is like, at least a little bit, and that's what his brothers were like. And then Reuben pops up. Reuben is specified. He wants to rescue Joseph, but he doesn't really end up rescuing Joseph. At least he speaks up and says, okay, we're not going to kill him. Let's just put him in the cistern for now. So he speaks up and he does some good because now at least they're not going to kill him right away. It sort of changed. Well, maybe they'll just leave him in the cistern to die, to starve, and to just leave him there. But at least they're not killing him right away. So Reuben speaks up and he says, okay, no, let's not shed blood. We'll just put him in the cistern. And so he wanted to rescue, but for whatever reason, he goes away or he's dealing with some issue with the flocks or whatever there is. And he comes back. Okay, he speaks up. But he sort of takes a half measure. He doesn't say, no, this isn't right. If he was doing what he was supposed to do, he would have said, no, this isn't right. We're not going to kill him. In fact, we're not even going to leave him in the cistern. He's our brother. We've got to do what's right. He takes sort of a half measure. And by the time he comes back, he can't do anything. His brother's gone. He feels a certain responsibility. He's the oldest son. We didn't really deal with it when we went through chapter 35, but Reuben's not in a very good position with his dad. And maybe he's trying here and thinking maybe he can redeem himself some way, but he's not successful. So half measure, somewhat of a failure, but at least he's making some effort. He's speaking up, even if it's kind of a half measure, a quick statement that doesn't end up amounting to very much. The next name that comes up of the brothers is Judah, right? And you remember the brothers Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Judah's the fourth. Simeon and Levi have sort of shown how they misbehave in chapter 34. Reuben misbehaving in chapter 35. Judah speaks up. What is he doing? Is he saving his brother's life here? He says, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Is he saving his brother or is he selling him and he wants to make some money off him? Anyway, well, he's not killing him, but he's selling him as a slave and making money off his brother. So I guess, what do we say about Judah? Is he good or is he bad? Not too good. The Lord works it out anyway, so we know how the story goes, that he doesn't end up a slave for the rest of his life. The Lord works it out. But is Judah doing good or bad? Well, he's selling his brother. It was his idea to sell him. He's not killing him, but he's selling him as a slave. That's what's going on. And so that's the story, the characters that come out. What's Joseph like? What are the brothers like? What's Reuben like? What's Judah like? What choices do they make? Are they right? Are they right choices? We know how the story goes, most of us. We know that God's going to work things out. We know we're spoiling the story. God takes care of Joseph in the end. But if we didn't know, we'd come to the end of the chapter here, just as it's written, as we see it, and Joseph isn't in a very good situation. And Joseph didn't know what was going to happen, and his brothers thought it was, see you later, have a nice life as a slave. But they're all participants. Maybe it's true for us today. We're all participants in God's plan. It's just a matter of what role we're going to play. Are we going to play a role of someone that's doing the right thing? Are we playing it in a good way? Are we going to be an example of what's somebody doing the wrong thing, making the wrong choice? What role do we play? And so I think the idea of this passage this morning is participate in God's providential plan. So not only did God have a plan to provide for Israel in Joseph's day, God has a plan to provide for people in our day, and he's done it not through Joseph now. Today he's done it through Christ. Through Christ, God provides for the people of the world and he offers salvation. We today can participate, and it's up to us which way we're going to participate, because God's got his plan and he's going to win in the end anyway, regardless of what we do. But let's participate in God's providential plan. Let's do it in the right way. And so let's not participate in the way that Jacob did. What did Jacob do? Well, he played favorites, for starters. And if we've been following the story, we should know that Jacob knew better. He should have known better because he was a kid whose dad favored his older brother and his mother favored him. And it was all messed up because they were playing favorites and Jacob had to grow up with that. And so you'd think he would have known better. You think if you grow up under a certain situation, you think that's not right. What am I going to do when I'm a dad? I'm going to do it right. That's what we should do, shouldn't we? Or if we have a bad boss, if I ever become boss, I'm going to do it right. Instead of saying, when I become dad, I'm going to really have a good favorite and I'm going to make it even worse for everybody else. Or when I become boss, I'm really going to get revenge on these stupid employees. So Jacob should have known better, shouldn't he? He should have treated his sons equitably. And if you're a boss or a supervisor or whatever, you should be treating the employees or the people under you based on their merit, not just because you're going to favor one person. So we're going to participate in God's providential plan, but not quite like Jacob in the sense of playing favorites. Don't play favorites. The other thing Jacob maybe got wrong here, and that was pretty major, by playing favorites, but the other one was he seemed not to be quite aware of the situation. Like if you were Jacob and you knew how much 10 sons hated the other younger son, would you send your son out to know that they had murderous intent and they were going to kill him? But Jacob just had no clue. Let's not be quite so naive when it comes to our lives, our kids, I guess, if we're parents. Let's not play favorites and let's not be so naive or absent. If you're so absent that you have no clue what your kids are doing or what they're like, you've got to be present and know what's going on. So we participate, but not like Jacob, and maybe not like Reuben. He gave it a try, but it was half measures. And so if we're going to play a part in God's providential plan, we shouldn't do it in half measures, sort of an initial enthusiasm, but it doesn't really last. It's like the parable of the seeds, where you have a seed that takes root in shallow, rocky ground. It comes up real quick, but it doesn't last because there's other things like weeds that choke it out, or the sun comes out and the roots aren't deep, so it kind of dies quick, doesn't end up lasting. That's what I think of with Reuben. He initially speaks up quick, but he's not effective. He felt a certain responsibility, but he didn't really make it happen. He didn't have deep roots. So let's not be like Reuben. Let's not be satisfied with half measures. Let's have deep roots in our faith. Let's go all the way. Let's not be like Judah, selling, in a sense, the truth. I think of Joseph as the truth. And as uncomfortable as it is, he was speaking the truth, whether he was telling his father about the bad things his brother was doing, or whether he was telling his brothers about his dream, here's what's going to happen in the future, twice. Joseph is, in a sense, the messenger of truth, as uncomfortable as that truth is. That's what Joseph's doing. In a sense, Joseph is a prophet, because he's the one speaking truth to an audience that maybe doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to accept it, doesn't want to accept the truth. Don't sell the truth like Judah. Even if it's an uncomfortable truth, that proverb says, buy the truth and don't sell it. We invest in the truth. And it goes along with that to say, don't be fooled by short-term gain. And so they got rid of their annoying brother and they got 20 shekels of silver. And so, okay, we divide that among 10 of us brothers, that's 2 shekels of silver each. Good deal. We got rid of a brother and we got some money. Well, it's gain, they think, but it's short term. As it turns out, we know how the story goes. Joseph ends up being worth a lot more than a couple shekels of silver and more than 20. Don't be fooled by short term gain if you can sell something for a certain amount of money. Or in our case, are we selling our time for something less than it's worth? Are we selling our effort for something less, for something short term? Is our job taking us away from something that's more valuable? Is our hobby taking us away from something that's more valuable? Is our entertainment taking us away from something that's more valuable? Don't be fooled by short-term gain. So we don't want to participate like Jacob did. We don't want to participate like Reuben did, or like Judah, or even like the eight brothers. They had malice towards their brother and hate. Some of it's understandable. It's hard not to have bad feelings about someone that gets favored, and it's not fair. That's natural enough. But if you hate, hatred is the seed of murder, right? If you let the seed grow, what's going to come? And so hatred and malice, especially if you end up being on the side of being an enemy to truth, as uncomfortable as the truth is, we shouldn't be an enemy of the truth. I know it's hard for me to take uncomfortable truths about my misbehavior or my falling short. I don't want to hear it, but I need to anyway. Let's not be an enemy of the truth, even if it hurts. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Faithful wounds of a friend, right? As painful as it is. And the gospel, the truth, gospel's good news, but it's, in a way, it's only seen as good news in the context of the bad news that it comes with. All have sinned and fall short, including me. It's bad news. I've offended God. That's bad news. But I need to hear it in order to be ready for the good news, which says that Jesus paid the price and I can be saved. I need to know the bad news. I need to acknowledge it. As painful as it is, we were singing earlier this morning, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Is that true? Amazing grace. But first, it was actually grace that taught my heart to fear. In other words, the bad news is actually what I needed first. And I needed to acknowledge it. And I needed to fear a holy and righteous God, because I'm in big trouble. And if I didn't know that, I'd just go through life unaware and be in big trouble. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Don't be an enemy of the truth, even if it hurts, because then if you can acknowledge the painful truth, then you can also embrace the good news. You can have faith in Christ. And even as a believer, we know that iron sharpens iron, and we need to embrace the painful truth so we can learn and grow. So we don't want to be like the eight brothers, but we do want to be like Joseph. And I think he's a good example for us here. We can be the bearer of bad news at times. And of course, we want to be tactful, and there's a time and a place for it. But any time we are, for example, sharing the gospel, it includes bad news, unfortunately, but that's the truth, and it has to be shared sometimes. Maybe we are the bearer of bad news sometimes, and it's going to be painful, but there is a time to bear bad news, and we might have to do that to people that need to hear it. What else? Be loyal to your father. What is your prime loyalty? Joseph's loyalty, his obligation, was primarily to his father, not to his brothers who were misbehaving. Same with us. Our loyalty is to our Father in heaven, not to everybody else. And so we keep that in mind, so we're not afraid of our brothers that are jealous or angry that we're speaking the truth. Our loyalty is to our Father, and there's a time to bear bad news. Our loyalty is to our Father, of course, in an earthly plane. We don't play favorites to anybody except the one that we've, in some cases anyway, we've promised to have and to hold and to love till death do us part. They're our favorite human person. But other than that, we don't, and we have loyalty to our Father in heaven. So we want to be like Joseph, time for bad news and loyalty to our Father in heaven. And should we say it like this, show our colors? And of course, appropriately, do we show that we have the favor of our Father in heaven? I don't mean in a physical way, health and wealth, as good as those are. But it's not the end of the world if people on the outside know that we're believers in Christ, that we're a Christian. It's not the end of the world. There's a time to show it. Tomorrow at work. What'd you do yesterday? I went to church. Oh, really? If people know now, are they going to consider you a little bit self-righteous for just telling them something like that? Now you don't want to tell them? Something as simple as that, as sort of an elementary step as that. I mean, you don't go around hitting people on the head with your Bible. But even something as easy as saying, well, what did you do yesterday? Or something as simple as you're walking on the sidewalk here out holding your Bible because you're coming to meeting your Bible. Can you actually be seen holding your Bible at any time because you're using your Bible or reading it or bringing it to, and people see you literally holding a Bible? It's okay. Sometimes there's a time to show your colors. Let's be like Joseph that way. And we're going to have to be like Joseph and expect some opposition. Be prepared for opposition. Not only that, but injustice. And it may seem worse before it gets better, just like it did for Joseph. May be that way for us. There may be lots of opposition. We may be subject to a certain amount of injustice. The government may not always approve of what we do and believe as believers. The workplace may not always approve. Fellow workers, other people, opposition, injustice. The Lord knows about injustice. The Lord even knows about the injustice that young siblings inflict on each other. Even if parents don't know, the Lord knows. He's gonna make it right. Jesus has paid for all the sins, even sins committed from one sibling to another when they were young and maybe hardly even knew better. But we're gonna be like Joseph, right? And be prepared for some opposition and for some injustice. And in that way, maybe we can participate in God's providential plan in a good way. Let's do that. God's purpose won't be thwarted, whether by the mistakes of his people or by the opposition of his enemies. So God's going to save his people. But let's be the ones that play a positive role in that grand story. Not a negative one. Whatever the cost is, we can do the right thing. Christ will hold us fast. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of Joseph. As imperfect as he was, yet he made some good decisions. The truth of your scripture, the truth that you had a plan for your people and to save them, to take care of them, to make them a great nation. We understand you have a plan through Christ to save, to reconcile, to provide salvation for many, many people. And we ask that we would be encouraged to play our part that we should as believers. And, as difficult as it may be, we ask that you help us. Help us to do it within our assembly of fellowship, and help us to do so, to represent properly to outsiders as well. Do so with your wisdom. And so we ask your encouragement. We ask your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name.